To the land above, we're giving cheer. my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Fill my way every day with your love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, and let me go on wild with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. And soon the race will be o'er, and I'll travel no more. I'll abide in my home above. Oh, let me sing, blessed King, all the way to the shore. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way. Why don't you greet each other this evening with the love of the Lord on your hearts? Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. Oh, as I walk with the heavenly dove, and let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love.
This is 166 in your hymn book. You looking forward to getting to heaven? No, I am. God bless you.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place. Oh, and we get to heaven. What a day.
We shall tread the streets of gold.
it'll be a great day when we get to heaven. Looking forward to it. Amen. It's good to be in church this evening. I'd like to greet you all in the name of the Lord. Welcome all of our home folks. If there's anybody visiting with us, I want you to feel welcome, and God bless you. A couple of announcements here. Lord willing, our youth Bible study for ages 15 to 30 will be tomorrow, Thursday, November the 21st. That'll be from 7:30 to 9:30 here at the church. And then this Friday, youth Bible study for ages 10 to 14 will be here at the church also from 7:30 to 9:30 p.m. So looking forward. I'm sure the young people are looking forward to that. They won't let me come anymore. As we go to prayer, Sister Pierce has a hurt foot. I want to remember that in prayer. Please pray for Anthony Bryant and family for Traveling Mercies. They will be going on vacation Saturday. I know a lot of you can't see, Brother Anthony's back here in a boot. I want to remember his foot in prayer for complete healing, as he has had to switch up the way he does things back there, but we can't tell, and he doesn't miss a beat. We sure appreciate him. He's sure appreciate all of our musicians, but want to remember him for a full healing of his foot. Sister Gloriana Emond is not feeling well this evening, and also, forgive me here. Let's see. Brother Trevor's not feeling well this evening either. He's leaving for Florida on Friday and preaching for Danny Steeman on Sunday. Want to remember him and her, and then those services in prayer. Sister Angela's son Isaiah is feeling sick today. Brother Frank Dabney requested prayer for his ex-wife's son Jeff. He has been diagnosed with lupus. And want to remember Brother Jonathan Houchin in prayer. He is homesick, been homesick all day. Want to remember him for full healing there. And Brother Layton has turned in three requests here. Sister Seal from Cleveland, Tennessee desires prayer. She's having her gallbladder removed in the morning. And he also says, my granddaughter has an infection in her big toe and needs prayer. And Cheryl Cote is not feeling well. I want to remember her in prayer. That's from Brother Layton. Brother Bill Yarbrough, would you make your way up here? Pray for these requests, brother. Also got an update from Sister Sherry Eplin. Baby Daniel that we prayed for last Sunday was born at 12:30 that Sunday afternoon. The umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck. Her labor was just 15 minutes, and the family is clinging to their faith but obviously struggling with the reality. Their name is Adam and Allison Eitel. I don't know if I said that properly, but the Lord knows who they are. That's the parents, and they appreciate your prayers, and the funeral will be this Thursday. So I want to remember that family in prayer during their time of loss. If you have an unspoken prayer request, you to make that known to the Lord by an uplifted hand. God bless you.
Let's bow our heads. Thank you this evening, Jesus. What an honor it is to be here. Lord, just thinking about you throughout the day, God. Thinking, coming to feast again on the Word, on you, God. Being with all of our saints. God, we're part of the bride. We're ones ready to go home. I'm looking forward to that, God, going home with all of us at one time. What an honor, what a thrill that's going to be in our hearts. Lord, if we would remember each one of these requests tonight, Jesus. Bless each one of them in every need, though spoken and unspoken. God, be with them, guiding, protecting us. Lord, keep your hand over all of our children, our young people. God, come to these meetings tomorrow night and Friday night. Being with each service, God, and the ones that will be speaking, Lord, be with them. Be with us tonight, guiding, protecting. Being with us, giving us a safe trip home this evening, and the rest of the week, keeping your hand over us, Lord. Praise and thank in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is 160 in your hymn book. The brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, time is filled with swift.
God bless you. You can be seated.
And naught of earth unmoved can stand. We can build our hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, we can hold to God's changing hand and hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, and if my earthly friends forsake, what you came to do, but I came to praise my Lord. Oh, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise my Lord. Church, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, oh hallelujah, hallelujah. You came to do. pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. Oh, I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance. With all I am, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge. Tyrant's throne, they were told that He would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. But one by one they chose to die. The Son of God they would not. This cause of Jesus tonight still goes on. Now our time has come to count the cost, to reject this world and embrace the cross. So one by one let us live our lives for the life till the trumpet sounds on that final day. Let us proudly stand, let us boldly say, I pledge allegiance to You. Oh, is that Your desire tonight? With all my strength, with all honor His command. I pledge allegiance to You. Oh, let's sing it again together tonight. Yes, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, truly, it's our desire, Lord, all of our allegiance, Lord, all of our strength, all of our ability, all that we have, Lord, we pledge it to You tonight. And Lord, we just ask that You take complete control of this service. Lord, anoint every aspect of it. Lord, we believe that You're here tonight. You said wherever two or three were gathered in Your name, You'd be in the midst, Lord. So we believe that You're here.
But Lord, we just want to do all that we can do to make you welcome and let you have preeminence, Father. Take complete control tonight, Lord. Lord, we're unable in ourselves, Lord, but I just ask that you'd move on the scene, Lord, and quicken and anoint. Lord, be with those that are sick in body, Lord, that wish they could be here, but sickness, Lord, kept them. And Lord, be with those that have travels that they're facing, Lord. Be with those that have lost loved ones. Be with each need that's represented here tonight. Lord, be with those that are hurting and heartbroken, and Lord, facing pressures of life and facing trials. Lord, may you bring them through victorious, I pray. And just use this service tonight to encourage and strengthen. We'll give you the glory for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. If you would turn tonight to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Brother Furman had asked that I share a little story that I'd shared down in Texas. And so while you're turning, maybe I'll share that with you. We got there on Friday night for Brother David McGeary's meetings there, the special meetings I preached at. And Friday afternoon, we'd arrived at the hotel and went to unload the van. And driving through Texas, we wasn't expecting to encounter a lot of bugs as cold as it is here. But when we got to Arkansas and Texas, it was a little bit warmer. And so by the time we drove several hundred miles through Texas, the front of the van was just covered with bugs and things. And took it through a little quickie car wash there to try to get some of those off. And it didn't help much at all. So I got a soapy towel and a wet towel and went down, was trying to get some of that off of the bumper. And when I did, there was a husband and wife that pulled in right across the parking lot from me there. And they had they got out of the car, and the wife, she had a long dress and long hair on, so I figured, well, they must be believers that's in for the meetings. And so I walked over to them. I said, are you here for Brother David McGeary's meetings? They said, yes, we are. I said, oh, well, I hope you're not too disappointed. I heard that Brother Tim Humes couldn't make it, and they got some young guy from Indiana to come and preach instead. And the lady said, well, actually, he's from Kentucky. And I said, oh, really? And she said, yes, but we're not disappointed at all. And by the smile on your face, I can tell that you're a believer. And so I laughed all the way back to the hotel room because I'd never preached there before. And sometimes you need a little icebreaker to let the people get to know you. And I thought, there's my icebreaker for tonight. And so when I said that, the sister said afterwards, she said, I didn't turn red, I turned purple and about to crawl underneath the pew. I said, so I'm not from Kentucky, but my dad was from Kentucky. And he told me that several great men came out of Kentucky, Brother Branham and Abraham Lincoln and himself. But I remind him that all of those left Kentucky at a very young age and moved to Indiana. So St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Here, Jesus approaching Simon Peter for the first time, and this was a man that had been a fisherman, no doubt since a little boy, his daddy being a fisherman, and he comes into the presence of Jesus for the first time, and Jesus tells him that if he follows him, he's going to make him not just a fisher of trout and bass and things like that, but he's going to make him a fisher of men. And these men that they'd given their life's work to fishing, maybe he had saved and scraped and got loans and things to get him a boat, and finally now he has a boat, and he's out here and he's doing his best as a fisherman to try to make some income for his family. But there was something about this man when they had seen what he had done and how they had been fishermen. They knew what times of day to fish. They knew certain types of weather to fish. And as Brother Bram would say, you know, certain things that you watch. He said, if the cow and her youngins go and they lay down beside the tree, he said, you might as well just forget about fishing that day. And little things that fishermen begin to notice in nature, all the tricks of the trade and all the things that they would do to be able to get the best results out of their fishing. And yet they had fished all night and they hadn't caught anything. But now a man steps out to borrow their boat for a little bit to preach on it. And he tells them, look, cast on the other side of the boat. Said, you've been casting on this side, but cast on the right side of the boat. And so they begin to cast over, and they draw so much that they couldn't even hardly draw the nets in. They began to sink their boats, and they had to have another boat come. And so when this man would tell them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, they recognized there was something different about this man than just the average man. Had somebody just walked along the road and said, hey, follow me, they would have said, hey, mind your own business. We're doing pretty good over here for ourselves. We got our own boat and we've got our own company. And you know, I don't know what the name of it was. Maybe it was Simon and Andrew's Fish and Tackle, or I don't know what it was called, or Fish and Chips or whatever they called it. But they had a little business there. And just the average person coming along wouldn't have been able to get them to give up all of that. But they recognized there was something different about this man that had called to them. And so they, feeling the anointing of his ministry, they would quickly leave all that they had invested in and follow him. And so these men that were going to be fishers of men, they were caught by the greatest fisher of men. Brother Arnie had sent me a quote several months ago back in August, and I had forgot about it. And I began to study for this service, and I read the quote that I'm getting ready to read you, and it just sounded like something Brother Arnie would say. And I thought, my, that sounds like something Brother Arnie would say. It's a quote of Brother Branham. And I almost texted it to him, and then I went back and searched, and I realized he had sent me that quote back in August. So no wonder I related it with him. But Brother Branham says in Perfect Faith in 1963, he said, he caught me when I was nothing. I'm still nothing, but I'm in his hand. Amen. Is that how you feel tonight? He caught me, Brother Hoover, when I was nothing, and I'm still nothing, but at least I'm in his hands now. Oh, what a difference that it is to be nothing and then to be nothing in the hands of Jesus. So there's a great difference. See, he caught me and he loved me when I was unlovable. He loved you when you was unlovable, but he changed you. He says again a little further in Perfect Faith. He says, if God, when I was an alien from him, so loved me till he stooped down to get me and pick me up, that gives me confidence that he wants to use me. All right. Amen. If God would take the time. You know, God doesn't waste his time. Sometimes we waste our time and we sit and we regret later, oh, I could have had a lot more productive day if I hadn't spent so much time in front of a screen or in front of this or in front of that. And we have regrets about how we spend our time, and it's really our most valuable thing. You know, if you waste money, that's a bad thing, but you can get money back. You know, there's different things that you can waste that you can get back, but you can't get back the time that you waste. So I'd encourage you tonight, use your time wisely. It's your most valuable commodity. It's the most valuable thing that you own. You can't get your time back. Spend your time for the glory of God and spend as much time with your family as you can. I recognize we have to have jobs and we have to run errands and we have to buy groceries, and there are times we have to fellowship with other people and things like that. All those things are okay, but don't get so caught up with those other things that we forget about the main things. He said he stooped down to get me and pick me up, and that gives me confidence that he wants to use me. If he took the time to stop and stoop and pick you up, then he had a reason for doing it. He had a purpose in doing it. He cared about you enough to take time to stop and to stoop down into the miry clay that he picked you up out of. He wouldn't have done it for no reason. He wouldn't save you to lose you. God doesn't run his business like that. God does not waste his time, but God has a reason and a purpose and a plan. Maybe even when times look hard and you think, well, Lord, why did you let this happen? And why did you let that take place in my life? But he has a reason and a purpose in doing it. If he did it or if he allowed it to happen, there's a reason and a purpose in it. He said, that gives me confidence that he wants to use me. He's got a purpose in doing it. He's seen something in me. He's seen something in you. He had a reason to save you. Look at the people that's unsaved today. Look around. You don't have to walk very far down the streets of New Albany or Jeffersonville or Clarksville to see people, and not to make fun of them or belittle them, because but by the grace of God, we'd be in the same condition. We have nothing to boast in but amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amen. I have nothing to claim tonight except God, rich in mercy. It wasn't the good works that Nathan Bryant did. It wasn't that I came from a better caliber family as far as an earthly family. It wasn't that I had a better education or I sat under a better learning or of message theology or whatever it would be. The only thing I can boast in is God, rich in mercy. Great was his grace that he loved me and cared about me. There were billions of others that he could have stopped and stooped and picked up, but he stopped for me, Brother Layton. Amen. He stopped for you. He cared enough about you to do that. So he had a purpose in doing that. Look around, he says. Look at the people that's unsaved today. Look at the people. Think down through your life's history and the people at your work and your school and the people you come into contact with out in stores and different places. And maybe many of them with great intentions. Maybe many of them with all sincerity. And maybe you've ran across many of them that are predestinated seeds, but there'll be many more that are not predestinated. Destinated seeds. And so when we recognize that God, in his long suffering, in his mercy, in his grace, he stopped and he stooped and he picked us up, it ought to do something to us. He said, look at the millions he could have took besides you, but he took you. Amen. No one can take your place. Let's just let that sink in a moment. Why don't you look at somebody beside you and say, no one can take your place. Especially say it to your spouse. No one can take your place. Many of you feel like, and even if they were gone and dead and buried, there wouldn't be nobody I'd try to take their place because I've already been through enough as a husband or a wife or whatever it be. No one can take your place. You know, I always get in trouble telling stories that Brother Morse tells, you know, whenever but he tells this story. And he said there was this man in the graveyard, and he was walking through just to cut through to somewhere else, and said he heard this sobbing and crying and weeping and wailing. And there was a man over beside a tombstone. He was just beating on the tombstone and crying, why did you have to leave? Why did you have to leave? And the man just stopped and took his hat off his head and stood there reverently for a moment. He said, my, what a sincerity. That I've never seen anybody mourn over somebody like this. And when the man kind of got done and to himself, he walked over. He said, that is such an expression of sympathy. He said, I've never seen anything like that. He said, that is so sweet of you to mourn over your wife like that. He said, that's not my wife. It's her first husband. Why did you have to leave? So no one can take your place. Amen. You're in God's economy. No one can do it. That's his love to you. We get little pity parties and we feel sorry for ourselves. Well, I don't amount to much, and nobody really, you know, seems to think I'm very important, and nobody really seems to put much value in me or what's going on in my life. Hey, there's somebody that put a whole lot of value in you and what you're going through and what you're facing. He cared enough to come and give his life at Calvary. He cared enough to pick you up wherever he found you, out of whatever sin or false doctrine or whatever it was that he picked you up out of and found you. He cared enough to do that. And there's nobody that if he could have picked somebody else besides you to do your job, he would have picked them. Amen. Brother Attila, if there was somebody else he could have picked to do the part that he has for you, he would have picked them instead of you. But he picked you, and he picked each and every one of us because of your unique personality, because of your background, because of the character in your life, the way that you would approach things. He picked you specifically for a purpose. And then we let the devil many times pull the wool over our eyes, and we just sit back and think, well, it's all on the prophet, or it's all on the pastor, or it's all on the deacons. No, God picked the prophet, and by his grace, he picked the pastor, and he picked the deacons. But you know what? He didn't stop there. He picked others that weren't to fulfill those positions that he was going to use in other ways. And if he could have picked the pastor to do that, he would have picked him to work your job and go to your school and be raised in your family so that he could help in those situations. But he didn't pick me to do that. He brought you to those situations so that you could have an impact on it. Show us the Father and it'll satisfy us, 1953. He said, and at the resurrection, every person that's born of the Spirit of God will come forth in the resurrection. Now, just buckle up your seatbelts a little bit, because this may be a little different than you'd hope for the resurrection to be, but just bear with me and let's see what the prophet says about it tonight. He said, I believe that it'll be just as we are here. You'll be little men, big men, redheaded, black-headed, whatever you are. Now, a lot of people think it's just everybody will just look just the same. God's a God of variety. He has white flowers, blue flowers, red flowers, pink flowers, big trees, little trees, big mountains, little mountains, plains. He's a God of variety. Again, the resurrection 1953. When we resurrect, we'll be redheaded, black-headed, and blondes, and just exactly like we are here, but in a resurrection of perfection. A resurrection of perfection. Oh, you know, as much as I'd like to be able to pat him on the head when we get over there, Brother Steve and Brother Ben, they're still going to be taller than me over there. Because that's how God made them. God didn't make me that tall. Now, there's some of you that I can pat on the head, you know, and some of you can pat me on the head. But you know, God is a God of variety. And he made us in such a way, he didn't make all of our skin color exactly the same. And he didn't make all of our hair color exactly the same. And he didn't give us all the same size of noses. And he didn't give us all the same number of chins. And he didn't, you know, there's many things that is different about each and every one of us that's unique to ourselves. And you can try. I don't want to be a blonde, I'll be a brunette, and I'll be this, that, or the other, and you can try to dye it out and do whatever you want, but you know, there's something about it. When you come forth in the resurrection, you're going to be exactly the way that God had in his mind for you, and you can try to, well, I'd rather do it this way, I'd rather do it that way, but you can get a nose job, and you can get whatever kind of job you want, but when you come out of the grave, you're going to be in that body that God had for you before the foundation of the world. Well, praise the Lord. Maybe some of you sad about that, but I don't know about you. I want to be the way that God made me. Hey, man, I'm proud of the way that God made me. I'm not proud of some of the ways that I've used this life that he's given me, but I'm proud of the way that he's made me. Brother Bram said, if God made me a black man, I'd be proud to be a black man. A yellow man, a red man, or whatever. I know it's not PC to say colors, but, you know, I'm just trying to distinguish tonight, okay? You hope nobody gets offended. I'm a white man. You can call me a white man. It's not offensive to me. You can call me whatever you want. It won't be offensive to me because words aren't going to change God's opinion about me. Well, praise the Lord. So when we look into these things, we recognize God is a God of variety. I don't know about you, but when I travel through the United States or wherever it would be, I hate to get on some of these man-made interstates where it's, just exit after exit and road after road and sign after sign. You get on some of these junk, or what do they call them, the turnpikes and things like that. You get on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and it's the same thing for hundreds of miles. Every exit looks the same. Every gas station looks the same. I get sick of seeing it. I think, just get me off on a state road somewhere where I can see some different farms and different barns and different trees and things like that, because you get sick of seeing the same thing over and over and over and over. If we looked out tonight and everybody looked like Brother Jimmy, we'd get tired of that eventually. Maybe Sister Patty wouldn't get tired of it, but the rest of us would get tired of it eventually if everybody looked the same and acted the same and we all like the same flavor of ice cream and we all like the same restaurant. My, everywhere else would just be dead, but this one restaurant you'd have to book out 6 months in advance because we all like to go there. And everything that you did, the colors that you wore, everybody come in dressed the same color and we'd look like a cult or something, and everybody would be, we would have all the same preferences and things like that. I'm glad that God is a God of variety. Now, sometimes that bothers us because somebody is so different from us, we look at them and think, why on earth would they do something that way? That just rubs me the wrong way. Why would they eat their food like that? Or why would they eat this type of food? Why would they cook a food like that that smelled so bad? Or whatever it would be. And we begin to look and we begin to compare. But God allowed all those things for a reason and a purpose. That God, when he created flowers, he created purples and pinks and all kinds of different, a multitude of colors. And you can walk out here in the springtime and see these wildflowers growing. And it's prettier than anything that man could imagine or paint, because nobody can paint like God can paint. And if every sunset looked exactly the same, as beautiful as that would be, eventually we'd get tired of it. But each sunset is unique, and sometimes it's orange, and sometimes it's pink, and sometimes there's clouds, and sometimes it's clear. And you know, we begin to look at that and think, my, what a mighty God that we serve. A God of mountains and hills and valleys and plains. A God of rivers and streams and creeks and oceans. And a God of all kinds of different natures and types of people, races of people, cultures of people. He's a God of variety tonight. Amen.
And you don't have to part your hair on the same side as the pastor to be bride. You don't have to wear the same brand of clothes as the pastor to be bride. You don't have to have the exact same hobbies as Brother Branham to be bride. I'm sorry if that offends your doctrine or your mentality or whatever it would be, but God is a God of variety. Brother Branham said he had one brother that liked to play golf. He said to me, hitting a little ball with a stick into a hole, he said, I think that's silly. He liked to go out and hunt. And he said, my brother thinks that's silly. But he said, we got the same daddy. So that's what it comes down to tonight. As long as we got the same daddy. I'm not talking about Jerry Bryan. I'm talking about Papa God. Amen. As long as we have the same daddy tonight, then all these little preferences, well, this one likes this type of worship service, and this one, they like more hymns, and this one likes more worship songs, and this one likes the music loud, and this one likes it so quiet that you can't hardly hear nothing but the song leader, and this one likes this, and this one likes that. A lot of that is just personal preference that is going to have no impact on your eternal destination. It's just preferences that we have, whether you wore burgundy or brown or yellow or turquoise or whatever it was tonight, that was your personal preference, and it didn't have any impact on the service. The only person it really impacted was your spouse, because maybe you wore brown and she wore black, and she's upset because you don't match or whatever it be, but it really didn't impact anybody else. We don't care if you wear brown or black or blue or whatever you wear. You wear whatever you want to wear. As far as that goes, it's a personal preference. Infallible Word of God, 1956, he says that's the way he made his people, white, black, brown, yellow, and different colors. God is a God of variety. He loves it. Again, you must be born again, 1958. Now, God is not a Sears and Roebuck Harmony House either. He makes us look different. He makes things different. Now, most of you probably aren't old enough to know what a Sears and Roebuck Harmony House, what that even means. How many knows what he means when he's referring to a Sears and Roebuck Harmony House? Oh my, more than I thought. Okay, well, I'm going to read it to you anyhow for those of you who don't know. This is from searsarchives.com. 1940, Sears introduced the Harmony House brand as an interior decorating scheme that used four basic colors and could be coordinated with each other. The Harmony House style and color system was not merely limited to carpets and paints either. The entire house could be furnished according to the colors. Almost any household item could be bought to fit the Harmony House schemes. So you had four colors to pick from. And they made everything, whatever it was. You wanted curtains, they had Harmony House curtains. You wanted dishes, they had Harmony House dishes, but only in four colors because it all coordinated together. So if you got one color of napkins and another color of tablecloth, at least it matched because it was all part of that Harmony House and it was all very limited. But then, you know, sisters today, they're not. Is Brother Daniel here tonight? Yeah. Go ask Brother Daniel how well they would do if Sherwin Williams came out and said, well, you know what? We've decided we spend so much money on all these different dyes and things. We're going to cut back to four colors for you to choose from. And you want a swatch? Here they are, all four of them. And they all match. And you can paint any room, any color you want. You can paint stripes of all four of these colors down your wall, and it'll match perfectly. We won't have to have interior decorators that you have to hire and come and tell you how to decorate and color your house, because everything you get will be the same color. And Sherwin Williams's paint would tank. Their stocks would tank because people would say, hey, we can go over here to one of these other stores and have 800 different tones and colors and shades and things to pick a color that we want. And, you know, their wife will sit there and go through and compare and look and hold and compare back and forth and ask her friends and ask her friends' friends and ask her husband's friends. And then they'll buy about eight of them and paint little spots on the wall that then they got to paint back over. And which one looks better on the wall? Which one looks better in the light? Which one looks better with the furniture? Which one looks better in the sunlight? And they'll critique all of that and get it down to where they find that one perfect color for the living room for those next 3 months at least. And Brother Layton said, then the husband don't like it. And then Brother Trevor's not here, so we'll just pick on him. Then Brother Trevor will come in and say, you got to repaint it, honey, because I didn't approve a purple living room. He didn't like my sermon on let your wives paint purple living rooms. He said, I didn't have a quote or a scripture. But I found him a quote that basically said that. Oh my. So we find that God is a God of variety. He makes us a God. He makes us a people of variety. Some of you sisters, you know, you might go into somebody's house and think, my goodness, I would never paint my kitchen canary yellow. And some other sister sitting over there thinking, oh my, wait till I get home. I like this idea she had. I'm going to go home and I'm going to paint my kitchen canary yellow. And before you know it, everybody in the church has canary yellow kitchens, because we also, with the age of replicating and copying, but yet it's an age of variety. It's a conundrum, isn't it? It's a paradox. Brother Bram said, paint your steps red, your neighbor will paint them red. But eventually it's going to stop somewhere, and somebody's going to say, you know what, I want blue steps. And somebody else is going to say, you know what, I want turquoise blue steps. And somebody else is going to say, I want royal blue steps and navy blue, and on and on and on it goes. Because we're a people of variety, because we're created by a God of variety. And when we drive through the country, I'm so glad that we can see mountain peaks and hills. And that, you know, when we go out and you brothers go out to hunt, that you have different things that you can hunt. That God didn't just create one animal. We've got to just, there's only one animal we can hunt, only one animal we can eat. And we would sure get tired of whatever it was. I mean, hey, as much as some of you like bacon, you would get tired of bacon eventually if pig was the only animal on the face of the earth. It might take you 3 years or 5 years or 10 years, but eventually you'd say, oh Lord, I wish you would have created more than just the old pig out here. I'm glad he's a God of variety. Where are you going with this tonight, Brother Nathan? Well, we're getting there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now, when Jesus called the 12 disciples, and you begin to look at this, and you look at the first few, and it looks like, oh my, well, they were just all pretty similar. But we're going to go through the 12 disciples and just look at some things from history and the scriptures of what we know about them. Simon Peter, his daddy was Jonah. He was from his birth town was Bethsaida. And he was a fisherman. Then his brother Andrew had the same daddy, Jonah. He was from the same town, and he had the same job. He was a fisherman. Then there was James, the son of Zebedee. And he was also from Bethsaida, and he was also a fisherman, but he had a different daddy. He was raised in a different home, different mother, different ideas, worked on a different boat than Peter worked on. But yet here he is, still the same a fisherman from the same city. He had a brother named John, the son of Zebedee. These two, Jesus called them the sons of thunder. And they were both raised in Bethsaida. They both had jobs as fishermen. But then there was another James, the son of Alphaeus and Mary, and his hometown was Galilee. We don't know what he did for a job specifically. Then there was Thaddeus, who was also called Lebbeus, and Judas, not Iscariot, they call him sometimes. He was from Galilee. His daddy's name was James, and we don't know what his job was. Then there was Philip of Bethsaida, and we don't know what his job was, but we know he had a friend named Nathanael, who was also a disciple that they called Bartholomew or Nathanael. He was from Cana of Galilee, a different town than what Philip was from. And Philip would come, as we know the story, and would visit him and find him under the fig tree praying. And as he's praying there, he's praying about the Messiah. Brother Brandon said, you know, he begins to enter in a little bit to the conversation there. And he said, you know, he goes up to Sister Nathaniel's house and knocks on the door. And he said, hey, where's Nathaniel? She said, oh, he's out there and, you know, in his fig orchard out there. And he goes up and he begins to find him. And he sits down, begins to wait a moment, because here he is praying, and waits till his prayer's done, being a gentleman, Brother Bam said. He begins to talk to him about Messiah. And then he would take Nathanael with him a day's journey around the mountain to see Jesus. And as they would get into the meeting, Jesus would begin to call this man out and tell him what his name was and what type of man he was, similar to what he had did to Peter there, tell him what his daddy's name was and different things about him. And then Jesus would call a man named Matthew, or he's also called Levi in the Gospels, that his hometown was Galilee. And now here's a strong difference between their occupations. He's not a fisherman. He's a tax collector, and he's actually not just a tax collector, he's a publican. Now, the publicans were employees, or what we would consider contractors, of the Roman Empire. They were Jews that were hired by the Roman Empire as contractors to collect taxes for the Romans. And so they weren't very popular in the regions of Jerusalem, because they would come, and now the Roman Empire had come in and taken over, and they were ruling over this area at the time. And so they would tax and they would tax the people for the different things that they were doing, building these Roman roads and things. Every road led back to Rome in that time, and they were going out conquering all these different nations. And so men like Matthew would come around locally and collect the taxes from their brothers and sisters and people of their tribes or other tribes of Israel. And they had a really bad name, especially with this other group called the Zealots, who Simon, one of these other disciples, he was a zealot. A zealot was a religious political group that they felt like the Roman rule over Jerusalem was unscriptural, and they were determined to do whatever they could to stop it. If that meant terrorism or illegal works or whatever it was, their entire motive and agenda was to try to get the Roman Empire out of Jerusalem and Judea and to try to get back their own country to themselves. So here you have two disciples from Galilee, both raised in the same town, maybe went to school together, I don't know. And Jesus calls both of them from the current walks of life that they're in, and one of them a tax collector, a contractor for the Romans, and the other one is basically trying to do everything he can to trip up the Romans, to try to steal back money from the Romans or do anything he can. And Jesus says, hey, you two, come here. Levi, this is Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot, this is Levi the tax collector. Yeah, you all are going to work with me in my ministry. Jesus doesn't call everybody that's exactly the same. Thomas Didymus, who was from Galilee, he had a trouble with, they called him Doubting Thomas. Not a good nickname that you really want, but he had to see physical proof. He had to see the scars, and he had to see the nail prints, and he had to put his hands in Jesus' hands. And then there was another disciple that had even a worse problem than he had. His name was Judas Iscariot, from Kerioth of Judea, and he winds up betraying Jesus, yet he was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus called. He had a problem with money. He wanted to hold the bag. He wanted to be, Brother Bram said, here they were. He said, that spirit has always followed down through from Cain and Abel. Then it went to Esau and Jacob. Now it comes out in Jesus and Judas, both of them leaders in the same church. One of them the pastor and one of them the treasurer, he said. Right there in the same church. Those two spirits would creep right in. And so they would go out, these Jesus and these 12 men, and the 13 of them would come walking down the street, and some of them were fishermen, some of them were high-tempered, some of them were easygoing, some of them were faith fireballs, some of them were all, they were more about love and peace, and others were, they were very political, and they had their own political ideas, and no doubt every time a newspaper would come out, they'd sit and they'd argue about politics and things like that. But Jesus says, hey, come away from all that. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And these men didn't have the Holy Ghost yet, Brother Hoover. So I'm sure some of the campfires got real interested in talking with Jesus.
Amen.
But we come to church and we expect everybody to be like us. Everybody's political stance to be exactly like us, and like the mayor that we like and the governor that we like and our favorite sports team and our favorite sport and our favorite hobby and our favorite flavor of food and our favorite restaurant and our favorite brand of clothes. And then we find, you know, everybody doesn't fit into our mold of what we like and our background and our history and our culture and our parents' raising and what we have in our mind and our idea of what a church should be and our idea for the future of our family. And then God brings people from this state and this church and this background and that background, and maybe this one came out of a Methodist church, and this one came out of a Baptist church, and this one has a Pentecostal background, and this one has a Catholic background, and then he brings them all and dumps them right at Church of the Open Door.
Right.
And other message churches all around the world.
Right.
Because we're a called out people. Amen. Jesus didn't come to just call fishermen. He didn't come to just call Pharisees, but he came to call out a group of people. The message in this age did not just come to call out Pentecostals. It did not just come to call out people with a squeaky clean background. It did not just come to call out people of a certain food favorite group or whatever it would be, but it came to call out a group of people. The voice going forth said, come out of her, my people. I just heard it on tape this week. Brother Branham said, and when he said, come out of her, my people, that messenger that was crying that from the earth was so inclined to what God was thinking in heaven that God echoed that back from heaven. Come out of her, my people. the call of the day. And so it would attract different people. Come out of her, my people. Oh my, it would be a call in the age, and some it would call not only different groups and different cultures and different backgrounds and different religions, it would also call different groups into a group. There would be some make-believers that would come and that would hang along with it for a while. There would be some unbelievers that the signs and wonders, it would perk their curiosity for a while, and they would come for a while. But eventually, as we see time goes on, more and more of that type fall away because it's too hard or it's too confusing or it's not their lifestyle or whatever it would be. But there's going to be one group that holds right on to the very end, and that's the elected bride group, the believer. Because a believer just believes. You don't have to convince me. Brother Lee doesn't have to come up here and convince me to believe any certain quote tonight. I hope I don't have to get up here and convince you and go over and over and over every little scripture and every little quote to convince you. Now, don't you believe that? Don't you see that? Doesn't that make sense to you? When we heard that voice come out of her, my people, oh, we may have had some questions. Some of you might have had a hard time with, oh, no women preachers? Why, that rubs my doctrine the wrong way. Maybe you had a hard time with that for a while. Or oh, my, I can't wear my pants, or I can't. Some of you men, you couldn't wear your hair down your back anymore and things like that. Maybe you had a problem with that for a while. But the more you recognize that it was a scriptural voice, and this was not just the voice of a Kentuckian, but it was the voice of God speaking through the lips of a Kentuckian, saying, come out of her, my people. You begin to recognize, hey, I believe what he's saying. I believe what he's pointing us to. I believe what he's teaching us, because he's just taking us right back to the Bible. You can get an idea of what it felt like to be. Now we look and we read the disciples and we sing it and say, so there were 12 disciples. Jesus called to help him. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother, John. And we just think they were one big happy family. There were never arguments. What a happy church in Galilee. Go back and read your Bible. Go back and read your Bible. They were arguing. Who's going to be the greatest? One's mommy following along the meetings. Hey, can my boys be the greatest? You know, they forsook a lot to be with you, Jesus. They were arguing, who's the greatest? Who's got the biggest ministry? Who's able to cast out more devils? Who? I did it this way, and I did it that way. And oh my, it wasn't a perfect church, because these men didn't even have the Holy Ghost yet, but they were following something that was greater than them and that was bigger than them, and that had called them out of all the trash that they had been in before to something higher. And then we come to church and, you know, it's not just peace, love, and harmony. And we don't just stand around in a circle and hold hands and sing happy songs and everybody go out. And, oh, my, well, till next service, well, we you know, it would be nice if it was like that. But problems come up. Brother Bram said God allows pressures and he allows stress to come on the church. And you know, that's a good thing, because if there wasn't any stress, if there wasn't tension, we'd just all lay around loose and Laodicean and flop around and things. But there's troubles that come up in families. There's troubles that come up in churches. And there's troubles that come up. And what does it do? It makes us check up and make sure, Lord, am I being selfish? Am I having my own agenda? Am I doing something out of my own pride? Or Lord, is this really you that I'm focused on? Do I really have you as the center of my life? Amen. Faith is the substance, 1947. And look at Peter when he was walking by. Why, he was a mortal. He was a mortal. He was born of sinful flesh, just like I or you. We read these scriptures sometimes and we think, oh my, what mighty men those must have been. They were mighty because the Holy Ghost anointed him. But without the Holy Ghost there anointing him, they were just men like you and I. Just women in the scriptures like these other sisters sitting out here tonight. Right. He was born of sinful flesh just like you or I. That's right. But the people had need of a healer. So God sent Peter to do that specific work. John was loved. Peter didn't have the love in his heart that John had. Brother Branham said that, not Brother Nathan. Peter didn't have the love in his heart that John had. Now, he's not saying Peter couldn't love, but Peter didn't have the love in his heart that John had. John was God's agency of love. You see, look here, when he taken Peter, James, and John, hope, faith, and charity, don't you see those gifted people? Them three, the hope, faith, and charity. Hope was in James. He was the one who set the church in order. Faith was in Peter and charity in John. Hope, faith, and charity. It was God's representatives on earth. Things that are to be, 1965. He's got different things because he made it the way he wanted it. And he made the seasons, summer, winter, spring, autumn. He made the seasons. It shows he's a God of variety. He made you in a variety. Some men are real blusterous and some are real dogmatic and others are fine. Others are kind. And you just find all different kinds of people. And in his kingdom, see, you mean somebody could be blusterous and dogmatic and still be in his kingdom? I do one of those deals where I pass out on the platform, but I'm afraid I'd scare Brother Furman again. Some of you haven't been coming long enough to know what I'm talking about, but I read a quote like that one time, and I spun around a couple times and fell down on the platform like I passed out, and Brother Furman didn't see any of my dramaticness. He was looking down at what Chloe was doing, and he looks up, and I'm laying on the floor, and he's a nurse. He got up to help me, and I jumped right back up, and so I feel bad for scaring him, but and it's too soon for Brother Hoover, anyhow, for me to pretend like I'm passing out. But some men are real blusterous, and some are real dogmatic, and others are fine. Others are kind, and you just find all different kinds of people, and in his kingdom, see? But somebody's a little different than us, and we think, could they? I don't think they, you know, they don't have my idea of what the fruits of the Spirit are, so I'm not sure they're a Christian. That's where the problem is, see? Your idea. Your idea. Look at St. Peter, he says, and judge him by Andrew, see? Andrew is that prayer warrior. Just stayed on his knees all the time. Now, I don't have an exact scripture to show you this, but this was a man that could see the past and the future. So I'll take his word for it that Andrew was a prayer warrior and he stayed on his knees all the time. Andrew's that prayer warrior, just stayed on his knees all the time. And the Apostle Peter was one of those firebrands that preached. Oh, my goodness. And so forth. And Paul was more scholarly like, more of the like the prophet or something and set back. And these three very different men, here comes Andrew, maybe very humble, and he doesn't run out and raise his voice and run through the audience and grab somebody up and say, hey, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, stand on your feet and accept it. And a crippled man jump up and run. And Andrew just sitting over there, and somebody think, that'll bump on a log. Why don't he ever get emotional like Peter does? Why don't he ever run out through the crowd and yell and grab somebody and shake them? Because he was on his knees all night the night before praying so that Peter could have that anointing and that atmosphere the next day, maybe. Maybe Andrew was still a little tired. Maybe one of the other disciples was over there fasting and God had called them to fast and another disciple walked in. You could tell he hadn't fasted in about 6 years. But God commissioned him to do something. He said, how could you judge Simon Peter by Andrew? Here, he said, the Apostle Peter preaching like a firebrand, and here Andrew, a real prayer warrior, stayed on his knees day and night. And Paul, more scholarly-like, maybe didn't run out, and maybe not as emotional, maybe not as excitable as Peter, but yet he'd come out and he'd just lay out the doctrine of the word just so perfectly, and people would sit there and think, my goodness, it's so plain. And then Peter would come behind him and preach, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And somebody would say, why don't Paul ever preach like Peter does? Because God didn't call Paul to preach like Peter.
Amen.
I'm on this yield series. I told one of the brothers, I said, I'm going to have to get off of this before too long or we're going to run out of room on the platform because I keep having people come to me saying, hey, Brother Nathan, I'm feeling a call on my life. But I say, praise the Lord. Right. Praise the Lord. Amen. That God is doing something in people's lives still today. And even when it comes to the ministers that God's brought to our little church here, it doesn't take you very long to realize we're a very diverse group of minister brothers. There's not one of us that's alike. There's not one of us that preaches the same. There's not one of us that teaches the same. I try to teach like Brother Trevor, and I can't do it, Brother Hoover. I just give up. I was going to teach something just so. I was going to do a beautiful teaching Sunday morning. I didn't teach no more than anything. I got up and preached, but that's what God called me to do. I can't be somebody else. Even when I'm trying to teach something as a pastor, it comes out different than somebody that's called to be a teacher. Some of these brothers, Brother Stephen and Brother Trevor, getting ready to go to Beckway and things like that, God uses them in a specific way. God uses Brother Arnie to say things, and he'll say a one-liner, and it'll stick with you for 2 years. And I'll say something, you don't remember it when you get out the back door here, but that's all right. God called us for two different gifts and two different things. Brother Hoover and Brother Trevor, they'll come up with all kinds of different things that you'll remember the service because Brother Hoover walked out a coffin, or he put somebody's suit and guitar around somebody, or Brother Trevor brought in a curtain and a lamp or something. They'll do something so that you'll remember the service. And if I did that, it would be just impersonation, because I very rarely think of things like that to do. So I could imitate that, and I could bring my lamp from home and say, hey, look, I'm going to do an apocalypse too, but it'd just be copying him. It wouldn't be me. There's sometimes maybe I'll do something visible, but my visible is usually more like running down the aisle or something than it is bringing something with me, a box like I heard Brother Hoover did or something. But that's okay. God uses them, and sometimes it'll get your attention. You'll think, my goodness, I've never heard anything like that. And then me or one of the other brothers will be sitting back there saying, that's what me and Brother Layton have been trying to tell him for 6 months. And then one of these other brothers gets up and they just say the same thing in their own personality and their own style and their own way of bringing it out. And somebody says, my goodness, I've never heard anything like that. And I think, oh, yes, you have. I've been preaching on it for 6 months. You've heard it. But you haven't heard it that way. You haven't heard it that way. And that's why God raises up different men. We'll bring in an evangelist or something. I'll go out and preach something. And you know, people will be rejoicing. The pastor will be sitting in the study. That's what I've been telling them. That's what I've been telling them. But they just can't seem to see it. Why? Because God raises up men to do different things. Amen. I thank God for that. You know, I preached Sunday morning. I felt like it was a good service, but I didn't feel like this. I had two brothers. One of them approached me up to church, and one of them sent me a text message and said, that was the best sermon I ever heard you preach. I thought, well, praise the Lord. I didn't feel that way, but I'm glad you did. And then I had a brother text me today and said, well, I've never noticed such a big difference between Sunday morning and Sunday night. Not to say Sunday morning wasn't good, but Sunday night was so much better. I said, that just goes to show you, different people feed different ways and receive different ways. Amen. That's all right. Everybody doesn't have to go to church to the open door. Some people couldn't handle my personality, or couldn't handle our music, or couldn't handle different things, couldn't handle certain people that go to church here, or whatever it would be. They couldn't do it. But that's all right. God didn't call everybody to come here. And God raises up men for the challenge of the hour, and he places them. I was talking to Brother Wade Byerly when we was in Texas. And you know, they went to church here for several years, and they'd gone to Brother David's there in Texas for several years before. And then they moved back to Texas because of work and family and different things, and he was telling me, he said, you know, we love both churches, but he said, and we feel like they're both on the word, but they're so different. He said, I feel like here in Texas, he said, it's a lighthouse for people that have never heard anything. And I said, but I feel back in Jeffersonville, New Albany, there where you're at, he said, I feel like it's a hospital for people that are hurting. And I said, well, look at Brother David's testimony, what he came from. He was a hippie in the 60s, and he was involved with the Hell's Angels and all kinds of things, and God brought him out of all that and all of his background. And then look at my testimony, where I came from, and God raises up two different men in two different areas for two different purposes and two different groups of people, and God always does it right. And if Brother David goes off the scene, or I go off the scene, or we get too old to preach or whatever, he'll raise somebody else up for the need of that hour and that generation. He always does it. He'll have people there to help those brothers, just like he's placed brothers to help us. I thank God that I don't have to bear the load by myself. I thank God for these other brothers. Amen. No doubt when Peter would go out there and maybe he'd have to face something, some great faith challenge, I'm sure he was thankful for an Andrew in the back room praying for him. I'm sure he was thankful for, you know, when he had to come out and preach some hard sermon that just ripped him from one side to the other, that John could come back behind him and say, now, you know, our brother loves you, and he means that out of love, and you all just love one another and stick that much closer together. And he thought, goodness gracious, why don't God ever put the burden on his heart that he does to me to come preach some of those hard sermons and things that just tear people up, and they're always mad at me, and everybody's always so glad to see John coming. It's because what God called him to do. The harvest time, 1964, he's a God of variety, and I think he has the same thing among his ministers. A God A variety. I've never asked any of our minister brothers, look, I want you to preach it the way that I do. I want you to read your notes the way that I want. This is the way that I study, and I want you to study that way. Or I want your delivery to be this way. I want your voice tone to be this certain level so that it's similar. I've never told them anything. The only thing that I require of the minister brothers that come here, when you bring something to us, be able to take it back to the Word and not your own opinion. You don't have to bring it like I do. You don't have to use my silly personality or my delivery or anything like that. The only thing I require that they do the same thing that I try to do is take it back to the Word. Yes. Not our opinions, not somebody else's opinion, not something that's popular, not something that we've just got a hitch in our get-along about that we think needs to be straightened out. That's great if there's Scripture for it and it's really the Lord leading you, but not just something just to come in and bless God, I think this needs to be changed, so we're going to deal with this, and this is my opinion, the way my family does it. No, that doesn't work. Amen. That doesn't work. That doesn't work for the pastor. It doesn't work for anybody else here. We're not going to come and try to promote our opinions to you, but we do want to promote the Word, whether that's popular or not. God's covenant with Abraham, 1956. That's what he likes. He's a God of variety. That's the way he made his creation. And he has different ministering offices. Different ministering offices. You know, when I was a little boy, I didn't want to be an astronaut. I didn't want to be a fireman. When I was a little boy, I was thinking, if I could just sing like this brother, or if I could just play guitar like that brother, or if I could just... If I could ever remember quotes like my Uncle Morse did, or if God ever called me to preach, if I could preach under anointing like this brother does, and that was the role models that I had set up in my mind, that I thought, if I'm ever going to do something, I'm going to do it that way. But then when I began to do those things, I realized I couldn't play guitar like brother so-and-so, and I couldn't sing like brother so-and-so. Couldn't preach like brother so-and-so, couldn't memorize quotes like brother so-and-so. But Brother Branham tells us something over and over and over, reminds us something that Congressman Upshaw said. He said, you can't be something that you ain't. You can't be something that you ain't. I can't be somebody else. I can't be Brother Hoover. Brother Hoover can't be me. Our wives are glad. They don't want us to trade. My wife doesn't want me to act like Brother Hoover. Sister Jeannie sure doesn't want Brother Hoover to act like me. We're called for a different purpose. I can never be one of these other brothers. They can never be me. God didn't call us to do that. I don't have to impersonate somebody else's ministry or somebody else's gift or somebody else's experience. I have to be true to what God is calling me to do. And if God called you to be a housewife, if he called you to be an electrician, if he called you to be a nurse, if he called you to be a Sunday school teacher, whatever he has called you to do, if you know that God is calling you to do something, you ought to be the happiest, most contented person on the face of the earth, and you ought to say, Lord, how can I be what you've called me to be in a way that only I can do that? I don't want to be a housewife like Sister So-and-so. You know what? Her family's clothes, there may never be a stitch of clothes in the laundry basket for more than 3 hours, and I'll never be that sister, but I'm going to be what you made me to be, and if that's something I need to work on and there's clothes there for 3 months, then Lord, I need to work on that, but I can't be Sister So-and-so because you didn't make me her. Well, I hope I'm preaching to somebody tonight. Some of the brothers I hear a little, amen, quiet and nervous. Some of these brothers are wishing they could throw their voice now so it sounded like it was coming from somewhere else. You can't be somebody else. Some of you young people, you look at one another, I wish I could do this. I wish I had this like so-and-so, and I wish my parents were this way like this one's, and I wish I had the gifts that this one did or the abilities. God didn't call you and place you to that, but find what he's calling you to do and then do it with all that's within you.
Amen.
When I went there and preached in Texas, I thought, here I am. Brother Tom Ray had preached Saturday night and Sunday morning after we left, and I knew he was going to be preaching. I knew Brother David McGeary had been there for many years, you know, pastoring there, and I knew both of these brothers had a lot of years' experience on me. Anything doctrinally that I would bring, they've probably covered it before. Any quote that I would think of to read, they've probably touched on it before, whatever. So I thought, Lord, what's something that I can bring that they can't? And I thought, well, I have a testimony that they don't have. Nobody can give my testimony but me. And so I begin to bring some things from that. I feel like the Lord blessed it because each one of us has a testimony.
Right.
You say, well, I can't study, and I'm not a preacher, and I'm not this. No, but you've got a testimony.
you've got a testimony. You can share a testimony with somebody at your work or at your school or whatever it is, something God did for you, that nobody else can share that. Now, they may be able to repeat, oh, I heard a wonderful testimony the other day. Brother Hoover said this happened to him or that happened to him. And they can repeat it, but they can't tell that testimony in the way that he can because they didn't live it. It's one thing, that's why you got to get the Holy Ghost. It's one thing to read about it and retell it from somebody else's point of view. It's another thing to live it.
Amen.
So God is a God of variety. He calls you to different things. And maybe you think, my personality, I'm so different and quirky, and I've got all these different things, different character. Maybe you feel like they're character defects, and maybe God is raised you up in a certain way so that you can reach somebody that nobody else could, because maybe they're geared a little bit that way, or maybe God's bringing you to a spouse that he knows you've got to counterbalance them from their little quirks that they've gotten, so he leans you way out this way because they was leaning way off that way, and so neither one of you fell off of a cliff, he counterbalanced you back together. And maybe you look at each other and I hate the way that she brushes her teeth. She goes up and down with the brush, and I go circular. And why would anybody brush their teeth that way? But you know what? Maybe God just allowed that to give you patience or whatever it would be. God allows certain things in your life to, you know, where, you know, maybe, whatever it is, the way she folds the shirts or the way this, that's not the way my mommy did it. Well, God didn't lead you to marry your mommy. He led you to marry her. So you need to forget the way mommy cooked the chili and the way that mommy folded the clothes, and you need to just accept it. This is the mommy of this house. And I'm not going back to my mommy's house. And she's going to fold the clothes the way that she wants, and she's going to do this and do that. And there's certain things maybe that you have preferences. And maybe you say, honey, if you could please, you know, when you iron my shirt, if you could not iron that big crease right down the front of it, I'd appreciate that. And she should be loving and sweet enough to say, okay, honey, I won't iron a crease in it. I'll just burn a hole right through it next time, smart aleck. The voice of the sign, 1964. When God has called a person for a job to do, there is no one can take its place. There is no one can take your place. Your peculiarity. Now, for someone to come and say, you're peculiar, we would usually take that as an insult. But you know what? We are a peculiar people. Peculiar people. There we go. Thank you. I'm glad I catch some of them before somebody else does, so I don't have to hear about it after service. You said peculiar perper. What is that? Sometimes you have to take me for what I mean and get the Nathan's Book of Translation to translate what I'm trying to say into what I mean. But we're a peculiar people. God called us from different walks. Sometimes in the message you meet some real peculiar people, but that's another story that we don't have time for tonight. But there's no one that can take your place.
Amen.
God called you to something. God called you. He's placed gifts in your life. Maybe you look at them and you don't even consider them gifts. Maybe your spouse doesn't even consider them a gift. Maybe you just talk and talk and talk and wear them out, and they think, goodness gracious, I'm going to start slipping, you know, some Benadryl in her soup or something like that. But somebody else that needs somebody that can talk to them and help them through some things, and you go out and you meet them in Kroger, and they look like nobody has, you know, everybody that's walked by them has spit on their shoes or something. They're just looking there so depleted and just like they need somebody to fellowship, and that peculiarity that you have all of a sudden comes out, and you begin to fellowship with that person and talk to them, and maybe you don't even know what you're saying. Maybe nobody knows what you're saying, but you're talking to them and they think, that is so sweet that somebody would take their time and say something to me. Take time out of their day. Why? Because of your peculiarity.
Right.
Maybe somebody else wasn't geared to do that exact thing, but God led you by their path to do it. Three kinds of believers. He says, nobody can take your place. No matter how little you say, I'm just a housewife. Nobody can take your place. God in his great economy has so set so the body of Christ in order till there's no one can take your place. How would I like to take Billy Graham's place, any of us ministers, but we can't do it. But just remember, Billy can't take our place, see? We all have a place. Some of us are evangelists, some prophets, some teachers, some pastors, whatever we are, some housewives, some mechanics, some farmers, whatever it is, God has set you in your place, see? God has a purpose and a reason. He called you. God allowed you to be that mother or that father to those children because he knew that that's what they would need. Sometimes we look back in life and sometimes as little kids we think, well, I wish this was different. I wish daddy would do it this way and this and that. But we look back and we realize that's exactly the type of parent that I needed to keep me from getting out of more trouble than I got in because of the way that they were, whatever it was that would take place. God
God allows all these things and brings all these things together because of what he's trying to influence us for our walk in life. Sometimes even heartaches and trials and things that we go through. And maybe at the time they leave scars and they're hurts and things like that. And then we look back 20 years later and we realize, you know what? But there's somebody else going through something like that that I can help now because I've been down that road. Maybe your little child got sick as an infant and different things. We had different things with some of our children when they were little, that different sicknesses and different things that they battled going through childhood, that now when I stand in a prayer line, I can enter into somebody else's suffering a little bit more and be able to pray and intercede for them a little bit better because I know what it was like to have a little child that was sick like that. Peter could stand there and tell some of them, hey, I'm the only disciple that walked on water. All of them didn't walk on water. You know, really, Peter walked on water twice unless Jesus dragged him the second time. It was just when he got his eyes off of Jesus that he began to sink. But once he got his eyes back on Jesus, then he walks on water again. You might think, oh, but Brother Nathan, I've stumbled and I fell and I did this. But hey, you've done some water walking in your life too. You've walked some places that maybe other people would have give up and quit and walked away if they'd had to walk in your shoes. But then we stumble and we think, well, I guess I'm just never going to amount to anything. Hey, one of the greatest faith warriors of the Bible, he began to sink in the water because he got his eyes off Jesus. But he had to remember a testimony. There was a time a few moments ago I walked on water and nobody else has done that. Right. Once he got his eyes back on Jesus, he could do it again. But God didn't call all the disciples to walk on water. He called them to do different things. And Peter could never be Andrew, and Andrew could never be Peter. Thomas could never be one of the other disciples, could never be Philip. Philip could never be Thomas. God called him and placed him and chose him. He said, I haven't lost one of the ones that he'd called, except the son of perdition that was predestinated to be. Why? 1960. Don't try to impersonate the next fellow. You do what God tells you to do and stay with it because there's no one in heaven or in earth can take your place. Amen. Why don't we read that part together? There's no one in heaven or in earth can take your place. Now, maybe you didn't feel that way when you came in here tonight, but I hope by the time you leave, you recognize God has a purpose for you. God's not into the catch and release program. When God catches, he wants to keep you. Amen. I can't imagine, Brother Jimmy, being one of those guys that goes out here and gets, you know, big trophy bass or something and then throws it back. If I got one that was that big, I think I'd just have to keep it. So that's not my idea of fishing. But you know, Jesus, he doesn't have the same program as Satan either. Satan catches people and gives them a lot of promises and throws them back into the pits of hell. But Jesus, when he comes and catches somebody, he picks them up. He washes them off. He fills them with the Holy Ghost. He puts them in service. If he picked you up, he has a purpose for you. Yeah. If he took time to find you, why would he waste his time? He has a purpose for you. And nobody in heaven or in earth can take your place. He said, God made you for a purpose. Stay with that. Amen. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to impersonate somebody from the other side of the pew. Well, this one runs, and this one does this, and this one does that, and this one dances, and this one spoke in tongues, and this one shouted, and oh, if I could just be like them. Well, if God wants you to be, that's great. But if God didn't call you to do those things, maybe you're just a prayer warrior. Maybe you're an intercessor for somebody else. Maybe you're a faith warrior that you can touch the throne of God and pray for somebody when they're sick. Or maybe you're some other type of character that just has a personality that can just, when somebody's going through a trial, you can just say something. Seems like it breaks that. And God has different gifts that he places into the body. But don't try to impersonate the person beside you. But just try to say, Lord, I'm different. I'm in my own peculiar ways. I've got my own peculiar ideas. I've got my own peculiar background that you brought me from. But Lord, I believe after hearing the quotes and scriptures tonight, I realize it was for a purpose and a plan. And I just want to find my place in the body of Christ. I want to do with all my peculiarities and with all my character flaws and with all my past or whatever it would be. I want to be able to take all that and use it somehow for your glory. Is that your desire tonight?
Amen.
God made you for a purpose. Stay with that. Make your calling and election sure. God gave you a gift. Use that gift. Don't try to use somebody else's gift. God
uses you and you worship him in a certain way, don't try to impersonate somebody else's way of worship. They've got their style of worship, their style of ministry, their style of singing, whatever it is. Don't impersonate them. But just be true to what God called you to do. Be true to yourself. Be true to his word. We'll be so much more effective if we can do that. I can never try to take one of these other brothers' place. They couldn't take mine. I can't sing like Brother Furman. He can't sing like me. These musicians, they can't play like one another. They have their own styles, their own way of playing. They have their own favorite chords that they like to play in. They have their own different types of songs. Some might like playing fast songs better. Some might like slow songs better. Some might like worship songs better. But God gave each one of them a gift. We see that. We see him using those gifts. So it's not important, oh, if I could just play like this one. No, play like you. Play like God's calling you to play.
Amen.
Worship him like he's calling you to worship. Don't worry about, oh, if I could just, I see Sister so-and-so and she just gets so happy in the service. If I could just be more like that. No, just be more like Jesus. And he'll bring out the qualities in your life that he's wanting you to share with the rest of the world to be a blessing. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord, with the little sermon you placed on my heart tonight, simple, nothing profound or maybe dynamic or some deep revelation, Father, but Lord, we need a God of simplicity. We need to go back to some of these simple things of the Word and find our place in the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recognize, Lord, we serve a God of variety. We don't have to be like somebody else. We don't have to worship like somebody else. We don't have to have the same background and upbringing as somebody else. Our tastes are maybe different. Our preferences are maybe different. But Lord Jesus, help us to not draw somebody out just because they aren't exactly like us. No doubt it was hard for some of those disciples, their background politically, religiously, their different upbringings, their different professions, their different walks of life. Yet you placed them all together, Lord, and you would place them all in small little ships at a time and go across the Sea of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, Lord. You would take them from place to place and house to house and meeting to meeting. Yet you would use them, Lord. They were the ones that you called and chose. Maybe somebody else would have never chose that group of men. They would have never put those group of men together. They would have thought, there's no way they can get along. There's no way they can work together. It'll just be a disaster, but they're the ones you picked, Lord. Lord, we look at churches, we look at families, we look at situations. Lord, sometimes we can't figure out, Lord, why did you put it all together exactly this way? If it had been our choosing, no doubt we would do it many different ways, Lord. But I'm thankful, Lord, that I'm not depending on my own choosing. But Lord, we let you do the choosing. I don't get to pick who's elect and who's not. I don't get to pick who goes to church and who doesn't. Lord, you do all the choosing and you do all the placing. Lord, we just want to humble ourselves to walk in the light that you show us. Lord, to be able to get in step with the calling that you call to each one of us. Lord, whatever gifts or ministries or whatever type of personality that you've placed in a person, Lord, we want to get that in line with your word and be able to use that for your glory. Lord, maybe some people would look at us and think that's a peculiar stone. But Lord, when all those stones begin to come together in the temple, they all fit together perfectly. Some of them may have looked odd. Some of them may have been shaped funny and different sizes from each other. But Lord, each one of them came together without the sound of a stone or a hammer. Lord, it was you that had orchestrated all of that. Lord, when the body of Christ begins to come together, the prophet of God said it won't be a freak body. There won't be more than there should be. It won't have 18 fingers and all this, or it won't come up short. It won't be lacking anything. It'll be a perfect body. There won't be one missing on that day. There won't be one extra on that day. It'll be exactly the way that you had it. Lord, for our little group of believers here in New Albany, Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. Lord, many times we look at one another and, Lord, maybe different backgrounds and different raisings and different ideas and things, maybe completely different to some of the things that we're used to, Father. But Lord, help us not to draw that person out, but help us to go back and think about these disciples and the different ways that you brought them. Let us think about the different things, how you created nature, differences, and a God of variety, but yet you chose all of those things.
Lord, let us have grace for somebody else. Maybe they have a different preference or a different style or whatever it be. But Lord, may we extend grace as you was able to extend grace and select each one of us and pick us up out of the miry clay. As you were able to extend grace to this book of men, to this group of men back on the shores of Galilee. Lord, may we extend grace to others. Lord, may we give them time to find the place that they fit, Father. Help us, Jesus. May we always draw the circle bigger. Lord, may we not disfellowship or unchristianize somebody just because they're a little different than us, but Lord, may we draw the circle bigger and keep the door of grace wide open for anybody you would bring in, Lord. We thank you for these things. We worship you, Lord. I ask you to protect these brothers as they get ready to go on their different travels. Be with Brother Jalou, Father, as he's traveling, translating for this brother, Father. Lord, hearing the testimony of how you orchestrated all that, Lord, what a testimony of the miraculous, how it had to be your hand guiding it all and working it all out, Lord. And we give you glory and praise for it. I pray that you'd protect him on his travels, Lord, and just anoint him as he gets into the channel to interpret, Lord. That's a gift and a calling as well, Lord. I've ministered many times with brothers that you could tell really had a call for that, and then sometimes other brothers just trying to do their best because maybe the only person that had the ability to do it, Father. But I believe you've anointed our brother for this purpose, and I pray that you would use him in a mighty way. Bless their services. Bless his travels. Protect his family in his absence, Lord. Bring them back together safely, Lord. Be with each one. Be with Brother Trevor as he leaves this week for Florida. And be with Brother Stephen, Lord, as he catches up to him later in the week and begins to go to Beckway for these services that they'll both be speaking at, and then come back and Brother Trevor preach again in Florida. I pray that you'd be with them. Be with each one that's present here tonight. Maybe questions on their heart, maybe heartaches, maybe trials that they're facing, Lord. But may the word as it went forth tonight, may it just help them and encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, may they be able to latch on to something that was for them tonight that'll, Lord, just give them a peace that you love them, that you care about them, that you chose them. Whether anybody else thinks that they're chosen or not, that really doesn't matter. As long as they have that relationship with you, to know that you called and they answered. Lord, nobody can take us out or put us in. It was you that did it. Help us, Jesus. Lord, may you continue to be with this church. Lord, we pray that you just pour out your spiritual blessings upon it. Lord, we're so blessed already, but I pray that you just continue to bless. Lord, for those that don't have the Holy Ghost, may you fill them. For those that aren't saved, Lord, may you extend salvation to them. For those that are sick in body, may you heal them. Restore their health unto them. For those that, Lord, are struggling, Lord, maybe with the temptations or addictions, Lord, may you deliver them. With those that are maybe facing things, maybe anxiety or depression or thoughts of suicide or whatever it would be, Lord, may those demons move back away from them, Lord. May they have freedom and peace in the Holy Spirit. Lord, for those that, Lord, are facing troubles in their family, maybe their immediate family or maybe their extended family, maybe those, Lord, that have loved ones that are running from you, Lord, may you come on the scene in those situations. May you heal, Lord, those broken hearts. May you bring back the lost sheep back into your fold, Father, I pray. Be with each one, Father. Protect us as we go our separate ways. Bring us back at the appointed time, Lord. We love you. We give you glory and praise for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name. Let's sing it together. Oh, Papa God, Lord, you saved me from my old life. You forgave me. Oh, you have cleansed and made me whole. Lord, you touched my heart. You changed. We stand and sing it tonight. you need Him. Why don't you slip up your hand and just worship Him? Oh, we needed Him so much in our life. Oh, Papa God, Lord, You saved me from my old life. You forgave me. Oh, You have cleansed. You made me whole. Oh, You touched my heart. You changed. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why He came to love me so. Is that your testimony? Oh, but He looked beyond all my faults and He saw my need. Oh, why? Together. Number 237 in your hymn book if you don't know it. Oh, I once was lost in sin, but my Jesus took me in. Oh, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Oh, it made my heart in love, for He wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me. Sing it this way together. Oh, I may have doubts and fears. My eyes be filled with tears. But my Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. Oh, I can
Day and night. Church, you can go to him in prayer, for he'll know your every care. You'll find just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Gonna tell him all about our troubles. He'll hear our faintest cry. Oh, just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. He'll hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. He'll hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little talk with Jesus.
I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Oh, I am my beloved's, he is mine. His banner over me is love. Oh, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Oh, his banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. Oh, his banner over me is love. And Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Yes, Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Oh, Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Overflowing,
cup to overflowing. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love.
Amen. God bless you. It's been good to be in church. Amen.
Amen.
Got to have a variety of songs too, right? Amen. A little song came on my heart. Let's try this tonight. E flat. It's simple. You know it. Don't be worried.
I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. Oh, I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got love. Oh, I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean in my soul. Oh, I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean in my soul. And I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. Yes, I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. Oh, I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. Oh, I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. And I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like...
God bless you. Greet one another in the name of the Lord. You can be dismissed.
My soul. Oh, I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean in my soul. Yes, I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. Oh, I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got